So I want to bring a message this morning on that subject, one holy lamb. And I'm going to preach, Lord willing, on one holy lamb. And of course, that's the title of the song that we just sang. And for the believer in Jesus this morning, it has so much meaning to us. The message behind the title is the very heart of our salvation. And it rejoices our hearts just to muse upon the many elements of the gospel truth that are contained in those three words, one holy lamb. We could bring a long series of messages just on those three words, but we are not going to do that. What we have to say, we'll say this morning on this subject, one holy lamb. So we're going to consider 3 points this morning from our title, which include, first of all, Jesus, the one and only one. Secondly, Jesus, the Holy One. And thirdly, Jesus, the one holy lamb. Jesus, the one and only one. Now, Jesus is the one and only Savior. There are no other Saviors. Just to mark that down. There's no other salvation given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. What is that name? Jesus Christ. Nothing and no one else ever could pay for a single sin, much less save fallen man from all their sins. Jesus was the one and only acceptable sacrifice for sins. He was offered once for all the sins of all his people for all time and eternity. We sang that song also, Once for All. I like that song for that reason. Jesus was the one sacrifice, and he was offered once for all, once in the end of the world. When the fullness of time had come, Jesus came forth to die on that cross. I want to read some scriptures that speak of Jesus as the one and only sacrifice, an offering for sin. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10, first of all. Hebrews has much to say on this particular subject. Hebrews, first of all, chapter 10. Some of these I'd like to turn to all of them, but I don't want to get you out too late this morning. But Hebrews chapter 10, we want to notice, first of all, the verses 11 and 12. It says, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins." You know, if there was ever any religion in this world outside of the true Christian faith that could ever do anything to take away sins, it would have been the Jews' religion, right? I mean, they served the true, one and only true living God. They were the only religion outside of true Christianity that ever really served the one and only true God of heaven. But the writer here of Hebrews tells us that all these sacrifices and offerings that the priest offers, says, can never take away sins. Can never take away sins. But this man, and this man is speaking of Jesus Christ here, is in the context. You can go back and study it out, but I don't have time to read all the verses for context this morning. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, I like that, one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He didn't need to keep ministering in the tabernacle, offering sacrifice. He sat down at the right hand of God. In other words, the work, the sacrifice of God is finished. When Jesus died there on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. The work of salvation is accomplished. It is finished. Jesus was the one sacrifice for sins. The one sacrifice for sin. Jesus was the one perfect offering. Here also in Hebrews chapter 10, notice verse 14, it says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Again, of course, speaking about Jesus. One offering Perfected forever, it simply means to take unworthy, imperfect, sinful people and make them perfect in the eyes of God and accepted in Him. We are, Ephesians tells us in 1:7, we are accepted in the Beloved. That Beloved is Jesus Christ. We are accepted in Him. And how long? Forever. Forever. How long is forever? Well, it's eternity. You can't comprehend eternity in these feeble bodies of ours and feeble minds, but eternity is forever. Not for time alone, but for eternity, as the song goes. And this Jesus did by one offering of Himself as a perfect sacrifice for His people. Next, Jesus was once offered for all His people, all their sins, for all time. Okay, Hebrews 7. Now we're going to back up just a couple pages here to Hebrews chapter 7. And we'll notice verse 26 and 7 here for the moment. Hebrews 7, 26 and 27 tells us, "For such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the angels, who needed not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." First of all, Jesus never had to offer for his own sins because he had no sins. He was a perfect. We just read that, and we'll talk about that more. So I don't want to jump ahead in our message this morning. But Jesus never had to offer for his own sins because he had none. But he just one time, he did this just once, it says, when he offered up himself. One sacrifice. One offering for sins. Well, Jesus died once, didn't he? His perfect offering of himself was sufficient and efficient. And those are theological terms sometimes used. Don't have time to explain that this morning, but his sacrifice was sufficient and efficient for the salvation of every one of his people. Not one will not be saved. Not one of his people will not be saved. Every one of them will come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and be saved. Well, in chapter 9 of Hebrews, jumping forward a page or two here, in verses 11 and 12, says, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The high priest had to enter the holy place on earth every year on the Day of Atonement with the blood of animals, you know, to make the atonement for their own sins and then the sins of the people. But Jesus entered just once into the holy place, not on earth, but the holy place in heaven with his own blood to obtain eternal redemption. Not just a temporary covering for sin until next year, you know, as the high priest in the Old Testament. But one time he entered into the holy place in heaven with his own blood to obtain eternal redemption for the sins of his people. I mean, you think about the eternal security of the believer. It's not in the believer. It's not in our faith. It's in what Christ did, who he is, and what he has done, and what he accomplished. He obtained eternal redemption for his people. It can be much plainer than that. Well, Hebrews goes on to explain further. Let's say in chapter 9, notice beginning in verse 24, down through 28. It says, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, just types of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He is our great high priest, and he intercedes at the right hand of God. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And by the way, that's a good verse for everyone to take to heart. Is given unto you once to die, for every one of us, once to die, and after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So let's look at a couple other verses quickly. And Hebrews 10:10 says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. One sacrifice, one offering for sin, one death for all of God's people, for all of our sins, for all eternity. Peter said it like this, and I'll just read this one because it's a big jump here. But 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, you might be familiar with this passage in 1 Peter. It says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Now, just isn't that beautiful? I mean, isn't that wonderful thought? The just, Christ, the just, the righteous, the holy, the just for the unjust. That's us. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Jesus was the one and only one who could and who did pay the debt and the penalty for our sins. No animal sacrifices, no human sacrifices could atone for a single sin. No works, nothing we could possibly do could atone for sins. Only Jesus, the God-man, was able to pay the price that we could not pay, as we just sang in that song, Chris and I. Paid the price I could not pay. I had nothing to pay with. I had nothing to offer God. I didn't have anything but my sins. He paid the price. Jesus paid the price that I could not pay. And this he did once for all. Oh, praise the Lord. What a wonderful thought. Once for all. One glorious, beautiful, wonderful sacrifice that Jesus made. Well, secondly, this morning, Jesus, I want to say Jesus, the Holy One. Luke chapter 1, verse 35, this is talking about proceeding to Christ's birth there, the announcement of his coming there to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Luke chapter 1 and verse, if I can get my pages to turn here, verse 35. And we can read through this, but for time's sake, we won't. But the angel's talking to Mary, and it says, and the angel, and no doubt that's Gabriel, answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Jesus was the holy man because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus had a natural body of a man and the holy, sinless nature of God. Because God was his Father, Jesus was and is inherently holy. And that was how he could always please God. He always did those things which pleased his Father we read in the gospel. He always did his Father's will. We couldn't do anything to please the Father, and we never did God's will by nature. And that is how he could be perfect. He could be the acceptable sacrifice to God for sin, because he is holy. If Christ were not holy, if he weren't the perfect, sinless Son of God, he could never have been counted worthy and acceptable to be our sacrifice. It's because that he is holy that he is the perfect, acceptable sacrifice to God. Because Jesus was holy, he was the perfect, spotless sacrifice for our sins. And that cannot be said of any other man. No, not any other man by a long shot. Jesus, the only one, as we already saw. Because Jesus is holy, he could not see corruption. In his death, Peter preaching over in Acts chapter 2, we're probably familiar with Peter's fairly long sermon over here. We're just going to read one verse, but Peter quotes from the Old Testament Psalms over here in Acts chapter 2, but describing the fact that Jesus rose again the third day. Well, he had to rise because he could not see corruption. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 27, Peter says, well, here, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Now, that word hell there, hell has several different Greek and Hebrew interpretations and meanings, depending on the context or the word, the Greek or Hebrew word. But this simply means the grave. Thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave. In other words, and neither wilt thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. It's almost a direct, in fact, it is a direct quote from Psalm 16:10. A lot of the New Testament quotes of the Old Testament are just slightly different, but this one's an identical reference, identical quote from David in Psalm 16. But the body doesn't corrupt until after the third day, after death. That's why you remember Lazarus, he had been dead 4 days, and they said, by this time he stinketh. When Jesus was going to the tomb of Lazarus, you know, they do, you don't want to see him. You don't want to be near him. By this time, he stinks. He'd been dead too long. Well, that didn't stop the Lord, did it? That didn't stop the Lord from raising Lazarus from the dead. And he didn't stink anymore when he came out of that tomb, bound in grave clothes. Loose him and let him go, Jesus said to him. Later on, they all had lunch. But anyway. But that's why Jesus, because he is holy, he couldn't see corruption. He had the rays before the time of corruption set in, the corruption of his physical body. And so therefore, the resurrection was essential to have taken place in 3 days. And that also to prove that he was the Messiah, because obviously it had been prophesied of him concerning his death, his burial, and resurrection in 3 days. So he had to fulfill the prophecy down to the letter, and that was one of the letters that he had to fulfill. But yet also because of the fact that he couldn't see corruption because he was holy, is holy. Well, the Jews hated the Holy Son of God and had him put to death, didn't they? In Acts chapter 3, if you're in the book of Acts, turn over maybe a page to Acts chapter 3. Peter again preaching over here in Acts chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, but ye denied the Holy One and the just. See both of those two words, one and just, capitalized in your King James Bibles. In other words, it's speaking of Christ. He is the Holy One. He is the Holy One. We shall stand in the Holy One. Another Phil Cross song I like. You know, we shall stand in the Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the just for the unjust. Remember where we read it from Peter, 1 Peter. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Now, this only shows how wicked the Jews were, especially the most religious among them, that they would have a murderer set free and kill, put to death, crucify the Holy Son of God. Can you imagine it? Yes, beloved, it's true. But you know what? Not only the Jews, but the whole world hated the Holy One. You think, well, Jesus being the Holy Son of God, you think that the world would love him. You think the world would flock to him. Nope, that's not the way it was. Not the way it is either today. People aren't flocking to Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, if you're still in the neighborhood of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28, it says, and when they had brought them and set them before the council, and the high priest asked him, saying, did not we straight command you to... oh, that's not the passage. Sorry about that. I'm in 5. I'm sorry. I can't see numbers. All right. I had the right passage written down. I just turned the wrong place. All right. Verse 27 now, chapter 4. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. That's such a wonderful passage of Scripture. All the Scripture is a wonderful passage of Scripture, but that's such a wonderful thing. The Pilate and Herod and all the Gentile people and all the Jews, they were all coming forth to do to Christ what it goes on there to say. Whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Think about that. God in his almighty sovereign knowledge, foreknowledge of all things and his power to control all things. He purposed that Jesus Christ, his son, would go to that cross and suffer, bleed, and die as a sin substitute for his people. But he used wicked man to do it. And every one of them, Jew and Gentile alike, were all there casting in their lots, casting in their vote, you know, crucify him, crucify him, away with him. The Holy Son of God, Jesus, the righteous, the just, the only one. But he had to go. He had to go to that cross. He had to die on the cross. He had to be our substitute and sacrifice for our sins. Otherwise, we would never have salvation. And so, therefore, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before when? Jesus was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the Bible says. This was all planned. This was all purpose and planned in eternity. Beloved, before God even created the worlds. Well, moving along. Jesus is able to save sinners because he is holy. And we read this once. I'm going to read it again. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 27 and 28. Because it applies to a different aspect of the nature and character of Jesus Christ, our Savior. But in Hebrews chapter 7, we talked about him being the one and only one, only sacrifice. But here we see something else. We see the fact that he is holy. Jesus is able to save you and me because he is holy. That's how come he is able to save us. In Hebrews 7, verse 25 and 26 now, where he says, wherefore he is able. I love that word. Look that up. That's that same word, dudamos, but it's used in other places. That means dynamite. That means he's powerful. He's all powerful. He is able to save them to the uttermost. How far, how much is that? What's the uttermost? What sin can he not forgive? What can he not do to ensure that every one of his children inherits their rightful place in glory that he has purposed for them? Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. And that's the only way to come unto God. Jesus said that there is no other way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man, no one comes unto me, comes unto God but by me. There's only one way to the Father. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way in salvation, and that is by me. To seeing he, notice verse 25, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's not a dead Savior, beloved. I know this is a time of the year when the world celebrates Easter. I'm indifferent about it. Easter just means Passover. And Jesus did die on the Passover Eve. He died when the Passover was slain, is my personal belief. And you'll find it. I think the scriptures bear me out. But be that as it may, we know he died during the Passover. The very time when the Lamb of God was slain was the time that the Passover was offered, that pictured him 2,000 years before that. We'll talk about that here in a moment, so I guess I'm jumping the gun. But anyway, because Jesus is the Holy One, he is also the sovereign Savior who has power to do whatsoever he pleases with this creation. I'll just read this verse. Revelation 3:7 says, "And to the angel of the church at Philadelphia, right? These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and he shutteth and no man openeth." Jesus has all power. He's the sovereign. He's the sovereign ruler of this world. And he shuts and no man opens. He opens and no man shuts. Because he is the Holy One and the true. So Jesus is the one and the only holy Son of God, who was the only acceptable sacrifice for our sins. And then thirdly and finally, we see that Jesus is the one holy Lamb of God. This teaching goes back, way back, and I won't turn to the scriptures for time's sake this morning. This teaching goes all the way back in the Genesis, after the fall of man. In fact, I believe Adam and Eve had the skins of sheep clothed upon them, which pictured the Lamb of God. But we know that Abel, the second-born son of Adam, we know that he brought forth the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his sacrifice. Abel offered to God a spotless lamb of his flock. That lamb, we know, pictured the Lamb of God. He was accredited for his faith in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. And therefore, God accepted Abel's sacrifice of faith in Jesus, the Lamb of God to come. He pictured the Lamb of God who was to come. We know Abraham, we sang about that here in our song we sang a little bit ago, One Holy Lamb. Abraham, he pictured God's one holy lamb when he offered his only son there in Genesis 22. Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son, and took the fire in his hand and the knife. And they went, both of them together, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and he said, "My father, here I am, he said. He said, my son. He said, I see the fire. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the offering?" Now we know Abraham was going up to offer his son. Literally. I know it sounds kind of wild to us today, but that's what God told him to do. But notice what Abraham responds to. He said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And so they both went together. They went on up to the sacrifice. And we know what happened. About the time when Abraham was going to drive the knife through the chest of his son, God, the angel stopped him and said, "I know that you love me. I know that you're faithful." You know, and then there was a ram caught in the thicket, which was the substitute for Isaac there. But Abraham obeyed God. He took his one son, his son of promise, Isaac, up to the top of Mount Moriah to offer him as a human sacrifice to God. But God provided himself a lamb to take Isaac's place. And the story pictures the most beautiful type, I believe, of God the Father and Jesus his Son there with Abraham and Isaac, the one holy Lamb that would come to die in the place of sinners. One holy Lamb. The Passover, and I know I alluded to this, mentioned it just briefly, but I'll just talk about it just here briefly. We see over in Exodus chapter 12, before the Israelites were to depart out of Egypt, the next day God told them through Moses to every household take a lamb, you know, and then take your lamb, and they were to kill the lamb. And then, of course, they were to put the blood on the lintels of the door and the doorposts. And that, of course, protected them from the death angel, protected them from the death of the firstborn, as Pharaoh and his people all of Egypt all suffered the death of their firstborn child. But the Jews were protected by this Passover lamb. And this lamb was to be without blemish, a male of the first year. It had to be without spot. Could not have anything at all wrong with it. And God said, and thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. Well, the Passover lamb pictured the one holy lamb of God who would be sacrificed for the sins of God's people. Jesus was the one and only true Passover lamb. He was the true Passover lamb. John the Baptist declared him over in John chapter 1, verse 29. It says, next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. John knew who he was. He knew he was the Lamb of God of Exodus 12, and the Lamb of God of Abraham on Mount Moriah, the Lamb of God of Abel back in Genesis 4. He knew who he was. Philip preached him to the eunuch there after joining the eunuch in his chariot there in Acts chapter 8, if you remember, says the place where the script he was reading in the scripture, it says where the place where the scripture where he's reading, what he was led as a sheep to the slaughter and like a lamb dumb before a shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. I've heard more people say over the years that Jesus isn't in the Old Testament. I'll tell you what, Jesus is in the Old Testament. Jesus is certainly in the Old Testament. Well, that scripture was found in Isaiah 53. We're all familiar, or well, at least most of us are probably familiar with Isaiah 53. It's all about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that he would one day perform when he came into the world. Paul made the type of Christ clear concerning the Passover. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:7, he said, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That can be made much clearer. Christ, our Passover, our Lamb of God, is sacrificed for us. Peter taught about it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Peter said, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Well, one day all the saints of God are going to worship the Lamb. And we don't have time to look at all the verses in the book of Revelation about the Lamb. There's more verses about Jesus being the Lamb of God in the book of Revelation than all the rest put together, I would say, because it speaks often about Jesus being Lamb. I'll just read a few of these. Revelation 5:6, it says, and behold, and lo, the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain. I wonder who that could have been. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And then verse 8 says, and when he had taken the book, and the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which were the prayers of the saints. And then in verse 11 through 13 says, and behold, I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. I'll tell you what, we're going to be worshiping the Lamb of God in heaven. That's going to be one of our primary things that we're going to be doing. One day, the Lamb of God's going to judge this world. People are like, well, the meek and lowly Jesus, the Lamb, he's going to judge the world. In Revelation 6, verse 15 through 17, says, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Hide us, they cry, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Good question. Good question. Well, one day the one holy Lamb is going to marry his holy bride. In Revelation 19, verse 7 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. She's prepared herself for this day of marriage. And of course, we know the wife of the bride is going to be the Lord's church. We're taught in the scriptures. One day, beloved, also the Lamb will be the light. One day the Lamb's going to be the light. Revelation 21, verse 23 tells us, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. When the Lamb becomes the light. That's a Kirk Talley song. One day the Lamb is going to become the light. And one day all who are written in the Lamb's book of life will be there with him. Revelation 21, verse 27, it says, and there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever work of abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And they're the only people that are going to be in heaven. No, only people that are going to be in that new Jerusalem and in the new heaven and the new earth is going to be those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. All the redeemed, all the saved of earth shall be there. Are you going to be there this morning? Will you be there if and when Jesus comes, if you see his coming in your life? Will you be there if he was to come right now? Will you go to be with him? Will you see this place? I pray that he'll show you your need. If you can't answer yes, if you can't say I'm one of his, I know I'm saved, I know I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior this morning. If you can't say that, I hope and pray God will, by his grace, give you that ability to do so. Well, in conclusion, Jesus is the one and only sacrifice and offering for sin. And this he offered once for all the sins of all his people for all time when he offered himself there on the cross. Jesus is the Holy One. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, the Lamb without spot, without blemish, and the only acceptable sacrifice to God for sin. And Jesus is the one holy Lamb who paid the only price for our sins when he died on the cross for our sin. Is Jesus your holy Lamb this morning? Believe on him as your sacrifice and offering for your sins, and he will save you now. We say that every week, but it's not changed. The old-fashioned way, the old good news of the gospel hasn't changed. Jesus is still saving sinners. He's still giving faith for people to believe on him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, even this very day, and thou shalt be saved.